amen for that music. I told Brother Joe this morning after the morning service, I said, you know, there's a whole world out there that says, oh, I never want to be a Christian. Those people don't have, they don't know how to have fun or have a good time. They have no idea. We have the greatest time, and tonight, there's no other place I'd rather be than right here with God's people on this weekly anniversary of the resurrection. So thank you for godly music and just a wonderful time. Well, I said it this morning. I forget what this is called. And can anybody just say, this is a what? Okay, and what color is it? No, I already know it's an orange, but I said, what color is it? You mean the name and the color is the same thing? Oh, golly, okay. Now, I saw some hands go up this morning. Just real quickly, I'm not going to pick on Tracy, but didn't your hand go up this morning, Tracy? Why of all Sundays, right before St. Patrick's Day, and I was told it's not St. Patrick's Day, it's Brother Patrick's Day is what it is. Why did I bring this orange thing? You Google it. Oh, there you go. Well, plug in your brains anytime, kid. Okay. Why is it? Protestant. That's it. Real quickly, did anybody want to add to that before I just do real quickly before we head into the service this tonight? Back in 1688, there was a King James II of England. Way back in the days of Henry VIII, went against the Pope, went against the Catholic Church, because he just couldn't figure out which girlfriend to have. And so they went with the cause and formed the Church of England. And it was that way pretty good, especially since Elizabeth I, 1558 through 1602, and she really solidified it. But as the years went by, this James guy came to the throne, and then when he and his wife had a baby, they baptized the baby Catholic. And so the Protestant Church of England Anglicans, they were fearful that there was going to be a move by the Vatican to retake England, the English Isles. And so they deposed of him. He didn't go quietly into the night. He went over to Ireland, and he found out that the French king would help him with support and an army and so forth and so on. So the English leaders, the parliament, said, what are we going to do to keep England Protestant? And they looked across the pond, or the English Channel, rather, to the Netherlands, which was solidly in the north part, of very solidly of the Reformation, through a guy by the name of John Calvin, and Jean Calvin, and a guy by the name over there, he was Prince William of Orange. And he said, yes, they brought him over, they made him king, and as this thing unfolded, a couple of years later in 1690, James II had his army over in Ireland. James II, not James II, but William, came with his army and over in Ireland on July the 1st, 1690. The Orange forces under William landed on the Boyne River on July 1st, and they had the Battle of the Boyne. And in that battle, a huge victory for the Protestant side. So ever since, especially over there in Ireland, like I said, over here on this side of the pond, it's just the green thing, okay? It's just the way it is. But over there, if you're in Dublin, then you know where Dublin's first city, where girls are so pretty and all of that stuff. You better wear the green, the shamrock and the shillelaghs. But if you go up to Belfast and up to Londonderry, you better be wearing this color right here, okay? And that's why if we are Bible believers, I understand as Baptists we're not Protestants, because the Protestants didn't really like us Baptists either, because we tend to be radical. But that's why it is. And because you guessed it as close as anybody else, you still don't get this orange. There you go. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 1, verse 12. And while you're turning to that, I want to let you know that on that back table inside here in the sanctuary, there's a box full of the tract, The Bridge. I don't know how many of you have read it. Some of you might say, well, I don't need to read it because it's a gospel tract to give to people who don't know Christ as Savior. But I'd like us, if we are still on planet Earth this Wednesday, for Wednesday night I'd like to do about something called the giving out of the gospel. Because one of the things I fear, we talk about Berean and we want to reach out into our community, we want to share the gospel, but if we're going to share the gospel, we need to have that confidence to be able to share the gospel. And I think in our flesh and the devil and all kinds of other things, It's like, oh, you couldn't do that. You're not qualified. You're not smart enough. You're too shy, blah, 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 blah. And the fact of the matter is, if the Lord God says to you, go, he equips his people when he tells them to go. So what I'm just saying to you is, if you'd like to, I'd encourage you to, but I'm not going to force you to. One of those bridges back there, take it home. If you've never read it, read it. Familiarize yourself with it. And after you read it again. So that you find out, you say, you know what? This is something, I can do this. And we'll look at it on Wednesday night. So tonight we're looking at the topic, when God is unfair. And John 1:12, just going to read this in two other verses, and then we'll get into it. It says this, you know this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Sounds kind of narrow to me. John 14:6. Another very well-known verse, John 14:6. This is someone who's this. Someone named Jesus saith unto him, I am, ego a me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who does this guy think he is, God? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Now here's the early church post-ascension. You're there with me now, Acts 4 and 12. Here's what Luke wrote. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. John 1:12, but as many as received him. Narrow. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Narrower. There is no other name. There's no other way. You got to come through Jesus or it's not happening. Narrow. That's not popular in our world. You know, our words are pluralism and inclusive and all of those kind of, you know, God made me this way and all kinds of stuff. Well, what I want to talk about tonight is this, but I think sometimes, and we're talking about sharing the gospel, there is a classic pattern that when you get to these verses and some other, when you're talking to folks, if you're not ready for this, if you're not well-versed in the scripture, when they come at you with, you know, claws and fangs about how narrow you are in your belief, you'll just back up and you'll honestly give a poor account of yourself for the Lord, because there is answers to this. But I want to say this about you kind of people here tonight. I was able to get in here. Jesus is the only way to heaven, huh? I know that's what you Bible thumpers say. I know that's what you believe. Oh, your God is love, and he's compassionate, and he's kind. That's what you always tell everybody. But if we don't believe your way, in your Jesus, then apparently, no pun intended, I guess all the other people in the world can just go to hell. Some people, if you say that in a coarse way, we don't say that. You say, well, you can just go to the hot place. But you people, you Jesus people, you know, you were the only ones kind of people, you Baptists, you really do say in a narrow-minded way, it's our way or the highway. And if we don't believe your way, you're saying we're going to go to hell. Well, that doesn't sound very loving, very kind, very compassionate to me. Thank you very much. So if people say this, now this is all theoretical. No one will ever, ever, ever say this to you unless you meet them. And then they might. You know, you Jesus-only people, personally, I'm going to be candid with you. I think you show yourself to be pretty ignorant. I want to run some questions by you people, and it just proves that you really haven't thought this through with your definition of Jesus. I jotted this down. What about all those people who were born, lived, and died before Jesus ever came? Never thought about that, did you? Oh, well. And not only that, well, forget about the fact before he ever came. What about after he came in the first century? Because if you know, you might want to think to yourself, you wonderful Baptist people here in Indiana, the world is a big globe. And there's a lot of other people, other cultures, other backgrounds, the way they were raised, other religions. Yes, don't give me those big shocked, you know, boiled egg eyes. Yes, there's other religions in the world, although you only Jesus people don't acknowledge that. But yes, there's a world out there of billions who've been raised, and they have their families, and they love their families, and they work, and they devoutly follow their religion. And here's the big shock. It's not about Jesus. They have their understanding and their views and their devout views. It's very, very precious to them. But apparently to you, none of that even matters. And finally, though, you don't like this, you don't like to be told this, there is even still today people in remote areas of the world that no missionaries ever visit them. They have no Bible. Oh, read the Bible. Well, they don't have a Bible. Not in their language, not even in 2021. They never heard of Jesus. And yet you people, so proud, claiming to be so humble, you still persist, you still insist that despite everything I've just said, Jesus is the only way. He's the only way. And if you don't have Jesus, you just go to hell. Well, let me tell you something in closing before I get to this. I will never, ever come to this church again. I don't want to ever hear about a God, because as far as I'm concerned, your definition of God is not my definition of God. My God's a God who loves, and he's big, and he's open, and he's not some narrow little bigot in the sky like you Baptists have him to be. If God truly were the God you warped people try to put him in your little box, then I'll tell you one thing. That would be a God who would be unfair. And I'll just leave it, and you can have your little Jesus, and I'm out of here. Now, that happens a lot. And in the world where we're headed into the future, that kind of an attitude, that kind of a view is going to pick up speed. And we're going to be pushed further and further into our little Jesus-only corner. But can I tell you, we have nothing to apologize about. We need to speak the truth in love. But in point of fact, Jesus is the only way. And there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And it is true that as many as received him, to them and only them, he gave the right to become children of God. That is the truth. Now, I wish I had a catechism with me, and one just popped up. Now, as of this morning, the group I was picking on, you have no idea who I'm talking about tonight. It's a catechism. This came out in 1994 by Johannes Paul. And thankfully for us, narrow-minded bigots, they've given us the answer, so we've got a way out of this bind we put ourselves into. This neat little catechism, I jotted it down. If you want to pick up one of these, oh, it's exciting reading. It has 2,865 answers to all the questions you never planned to ask. And this is number 847 of the bunch. And I quote, "This affirmation is not aimed at those who, through no fault of their own, do not know Christ and his church." Here we go. Listen carefully, because it doesn't take that long. "Those who, through no fault of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart." Oh, you always want that word sincere in front of heart. That sounds so nice. "With a sincere heart, and moved by grace to try in their actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, those too may achieve eternal salvation." Oh, wow, you could put that on pancakes, you know? But it's just a big lie. It's not the truth. As a matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, we were talking about how devil put this thing out there that I know you can't keep the Ten Commandments, but if you sincerely try to do your best, I'll put a star next to your name, sign God. No, it's the same thing. This here, its source is not the Vatican. Its source is the person of Satan. That's where all this come. Patrick said this morning in his breastplate, he talked about all the heresies. Basically, what you got here is about 2,000 pages of heresy and apostasy and everything that's evil, wicked, mean, and nasty. Now, just a quick show of hands. Has anyone, what I just shared, has anybody ever come to you and kind of, you know, put this in your grill? Okay. All right. There you go. If you knew how to answer it, good for you. If you'd say, well, if you want to remind us, we wouldn't be opposed to that. Well, you're never going to believe where the answer is at. It's not in the catechism. It's in here. Turn to Romans. Chapter 2. What is amazing to me, now, you know this to be true. If I'm standing up here and I say I know this, it's only because of the mercy and grace of God. Without the mercy and grace and the Holy Spirit, you could confuse me with a box of rocks. You really could. In Romans chapter 2, I just want to read along, make brief comments as I go, and I want to kind of wrap this up because I want to hear the testimony of our sister and so forth for that tonight. So Romans chapter 2, because he's actually speaking to this very matter. Now, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. You see, what the catechism said was, if you stand before God and he says, did you ever believe in my son? Did you ever repent of your sin and talk to my son, Jesus Christ, and ask him to be your savior? And I say, who are you talking about? I was born. Well, look on your record. When was I born? I had you born in the year 1000 BC. That's it. I never heard of Jesus. I never was given a Bible. I lived on the other side of the world. I don't know if I would have believed in him or not. But I didn't hear anything about him. That's all I can say. God says, oh, I'm sorry. I forgot about that. You know what? You've got a valid excuse. You have a valid reason. You didn't know anything about Jesus. You never had a Bible. Did a missionary ever visit you? What's a missionary? I thought so. Yeah. No, you're okay. You have an excuse. But you see, Paul says by the Holy Spirit, therefore thou art inexcusable. So whatever excuse you think you have, you're going to tell God on Judgment Day if you were born before Jesus or even after Jesus, but you lived up in Hoogaboogland somewhere and there was no Bible, there was no missionary, and none of that. You never heard about Jesus. But you have no excuse. Now here's what he talks about. And it said the King James here, it's in the Old English, but he says, for wherever thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest does the same thing. Let me give you a brief illustration, and then I'm going to read through these 16 verses, because they just about preach themselves. I am a chief in Hoogie Boogie Land, long, long, long time ago, up on the mountain ridge somewhere there in Erie and Jiwa. There's not even a McDonald's in yet, so you know it's a primitive place. And I'm up there. And I catch this guy coming into my hut, and he's stolen something from me. He did it in the middle of the night. He thought I was asleep, but I was not feeling well. And I called my guards, and I had him caught. Therefore, I caught him red-handed in my hut, stealing this thing from me, and now he's guilty, and he's going to be punished. What have I just done? I have set myself up as kind of a godlike figure. What have I said? What you have done is you stole something from me, and stealing is wrong. And stealing is something, when you're apprehended, it should be punishable because you went against the moral code. And so it's the next day, and we're there. Have this guy get up there and start to talk. I said, okay, why did you steal this? And he stands up and he says, what are you talking about? That thing you've got that I took, that's mine. Don't you remember 3 years ago, you talk about me being in your hut? You came into my place, and when I turned around, you asked me to what that thing was over there, and when I turned around, you grabbed it. Talking about me stealing it. No, you're the one who stole it. I was just coming to get back what's mine. And if you're going to punish me, now that we know the truth, that actually, it's not that I stole anything from you, buddy. It's that you stole it from me. If you were just saying, hey, you need to be punished. Well, what kind of a punishment should you get? Because you're really the thief, not me. And all of a sudden that guy says, oh, no. And God says, just stop. You didn't have the Bible. You didn't have a missionary. You didn't have the gospel. But I'm telling you, you stand condemned because what you do have, we're going to read here, he says, everybody on planet Earth, I gave you a conscience. And in your conscience, even the fallen people, the sinners, God gives them a conscience so they know the difference from right or wrong. And so if you said to this guy that, you know, in my conscience, I'm looking at you and there's right and wrong and you did the wrong thing because you stole that object, and you need to be punishment. That's a moral judgment. You need to be punished for this. And then we turn it around, and the guy says, no, the reality is that you stole it, and you need to be punished. God says, you stand condemned. Look at it. He says, thou, in that same verse, and we're going to move on, for thou that judgest does the same thing. Let's go. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such thing. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that doest the same, and thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You set yourself up as God there, buddy. You said he stole. Stole from you. It needs to be published. You know, you set yourself up as a judge, like a God figure. And God says, I've watched it all. You didn't see me, but I saw you, and I've got it recorded. Verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God said there's an opportunity for anybody to get right with me, even according to your conscience. You know, those Jews out there and either other people, even you think about Cornelius and the guy, the centurion and everything like this, they weren't born again Christians, but they knew this. They knew wrong from right, and they were trying to do their best. Now, that's not going to get them saved, but Jesus had mercy and compassion even on those folks. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, verse 5, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God's keeping a record on all of us. As we said a couple of weeks ago, nobody's going to get away with anything. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. God is saying there's no thing here between the Jews and the Gentiles. If you're a Gentile and say, well, we never got the Ten Commandments. We didn't have those covenants and all those privileges that the Jews got. We've got an excuse. We're just Gentiles here. I mean, you know, soften up a little bit. No. But glory, verse 10, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no respect of persons with God. He looks to you as somebody made in his image and likeness, male, female. He doesn't divvy us up and divide us up in all these categories like we do down here on earth. Verse 12, this is important. He says, for as many as have sinned without the law, chief ooga boogie, okay, shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the laws, you know, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, those guys, shall be judged by the law. 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, in other words, according to their conscience, just natural law, the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. If you don't have a book from God and you judge somebody else, guess what? You've put yourself in the place of God. You've made a judgment. So you just don't have any excuse. 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, all, there it is, that word, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. See, here's what he's saying here at the end of this. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, man or a woman, does not matter. Whether you're spiritually dead or spiritually deceived, you can't hide behind anything. You're guilty as charged. And let's say this right now. It does not matter one itsy bitsy bit when you were born. Well, what about the people that were born before Jesus came along? Does not matter a bit. Doesn't matter whether you were born in 2021 BC or 2021 AD. Doesn't matter in God's eyes. Doesn't matter where you were born, either in Brooklyn or Bombay, who you are. You can be a pagan living in a mud hut, or you can be a pagan living in a huge mansion in downtown Manhattan. Doesn't matter where you're at. You place yourself in the role of God, you observe, you decide, you make choices, and you see others making choices, and one day someone does something, they steal from you, which is wrong, and you want them punished. Did we forget to mention that you stole from that person yourself? Just as we said, that's the situation. So in coming around on the close of this, let's get this straight in case anybody ever asks you of this. No one, please listen, no one goes to hell or the lake of fire because they rejected Jesus, they repudiated the gospel, or they burned a Bible. No one goes to hell for that. Now, if you do repudiate Jesus or burn the Bible or do something else, that's just another sin. But the reason why the people who are going to the lake of fire are going to the lake of fire because they died in their sin nature. That's why. That's why the people that are lost, not doesn't matter about whether they ever heard about Jesus or not. So God is not unfair to those people. They are without excuse. Real quickly, just to remind you again of something we said, but the guy did have a point. God is unfair. And we know why. Because we're here tonight. We're here tonight because God's unfair. Because he didn't give us what we deserved. You see, we're the people, if you have 10 people and they're all self-confessed, horrible first-degree murders, and the governor pardons one of those people. You see, the natural world wants to come along and say, well, that's not fair. That's not right, governor. I mean, they're all guilty. I mean, if you're gonna pardon one, it's only fair that you pardon the other 9. No. No. He didn't need to pardon anyone. All of them could be executed. The governor is only unfair in that he pardoned the one who is guilty. Every single person in this room tonight, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? Every single one of us was guilty in our sin, without hope. And God came down and he said, I'm going to pardon you. So if you want to talk about who's God unfair to, Earl Burkett, God was unfair to me, and he's unfair to you. But the people who refuse the gospel, the people who don't know about Jesus, that's not the issue. It's that they died in their sin nature. So I hope that when we're looking at this, I hope on Wednesday night that we will remember that when these people ask these questions, go to Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. God's provided the answer. And brother, are we going to be hearing from a lady tonight about you want to come forward in this matter?